Love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading today is from Matthew 16, verses 21 to 26. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, there's already been so much that's been part of our time of worship. And we ask, Lord, that at this hour, that our senses might remain sharp, and that we would take in all the goodness that you have for us. We know that some of these words that you'll share with us are transforming words, words that shape our hearts in different directions than they might naturally be shaped. But Lord, we want to submit our hearts to you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit now would lead us in the way of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A French writer and historian once wrote, "We owe to the Middle Ages the two worst inventions of humanity." Now wait till you hear. Romantic love. What? And gunpowder. French writer. And a lot of people would be tempted to agree that gunpowder really wasn't all that great an invention. Although, as we learned from our children's time, you know, anything that God gives us can be used for good or for evil. But the thing that really causes us to take pause is the other item that was such a surprising find on this list of the worst inventions of humanity, particularly on a very short list. Romantic love? I mean, who doesn't like that? Romantic love is where we usually go to when we think, and somebody asks us, how would you define love? What is love? And I say, well, you know, when a girl and a guy get together and they kiss. Now, I do a fair amount of pre-wedding counseling. And a few years ago, I was asked to do the wedding, a wedding that was done on the beach. And this couple that came to me were obviously just filled with love for one another. the way that they looked at one another, and the way that they tested in the instrument that I use, Prepare and Rich, made them appear as though they were just the ideal couple who would stand the test of time. The wedding was simple there on the beach, but even in its simplicity, it was at the same time gorgeous. The guests surrounded these two lovers as I laid my hands on them and prayed for them. There was no audible music, but plenty of joyful strains were sounding in our hearts. In pre-wedding counseling, I had warned the couple, as I do with every couple who has stars in their eyes, the romantic love that you have for one another will fade. It'll be like the ocean, ebbing and flowing. Oh, there can be plenty of love and attraction in later years, but your romantic love will not save your marriage. And they look at me like I just grew another head. Like, what are you talking about? Because they think that that's everything at that moment. But what this French writer and historian was onto is that romantic love sometimes takes over far too much of the stage when it's another kind of love that God tells us really needs to take the center. In this couple that I was counseling, who I thought they looked really good, they are now divorced. And it hasn't been that long. You see, it was the wrong kind of glue. Romantic love is glue, but it's a temporary glue. What we need is something which has far more strength. And that's the love the Apostle Paul is talking about as he opens this section of Romans 12, starting at verse 9, where he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." That's the word that we are pretty familiar with. It's the word agape. Let this agape love, this unconditional love, this love which really stands the test, let this kind of love be without hypocrisy. In other words, there is to be no play acting, no mask, unpretentious simplicity, or to use a term that was popular in the early days of personal computing, WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. That's the kind of love that the Apostle Paul is talking about. We'll stand the test of time. When we're honest, not brutally honest, that can get in the way too. But when we reveal ourselves for who we are and not try to make ourselves look good. Hollywood is filled with actors. And most of these actors are not shallow people. But many of the actors, because of their profession, carry a veneer over their real personhood so that you can't really see who's in there. We all were saddened by the tragic death of Robin Williams. He made us laugh. And I believe that the laughter that he brought was very genuine. It was belly laughter. But there was still a veneer. And if you looked closely at Robin Williams, you could see underneath that veneer. It had, deep down, underneath all of that laughter, was a sad man, a hurting man. That's the veneer that gets in the way. And we are trained in this culture to keep things looking good, you know? Do everything you can to maintain the image. And we spend big bucks on maintaining the image. The Apostle Paul says, forget the image. Let love, this agape that we're talking about, be without hypocrisy, no mask. He continues to say, with this love, we are to abhor evil and to cling to what is good. Abhor evil, that's easy. That should be a no-brainer. Evil always chips away at the foundation of life, and so that's something we abhor, although it can be really tricky. It can sneak up on us and grab us, and sometimes we find ourselves cooperating with evil, and we never plan to do that. He says, abhor it. Practice hating evil. Don't hate yourself, but hate the evil. Instead, be glued to what is good. Title of the sermon, glued to the good stuff. And that's what that word means when it says we're to cling to what is good. Be glued to what is good. It's even the word that's used for the intimacy of love between a man and a woman. He said, that kind of clinging. He says, you hang on to good. Many people hate evil only because of its consequences. You know, if I get caught, that's why I didn't like doing that. But in the midst of it, you pretty much enjoy doing evil things at times. But the call of the Holy Spirit here is to be genuinely married to goodness, which is a choice. Agape is a choice. It's not a deep erotic feeling. It's a choice. I choose to love in this situation rather than to do evil. I choose to use the knife to cut the apple to feed the people, rather than to wield it as a weapon. He also says we are to be devoted or kindly affectioned towards one another in brotherly love. And there's another love. That's the word Philadelphia that we know so well in this area. A brotherly love. A love where we stand shoulder to shoulder and we're involved together in the work. And nothing can separate us from the vision. Our vision, our mission as a church, is to extravagantly bless people. And there are times when we're tempted to say, let them bless themselves, right? It gets tiring. That's when we need someone to stand shoulder to shoulder with us and encourage us and say, we will be devoted, kindly affectioned towards one another and encourage one another to keep loving the way God wants us to love so that we can fulfill the mission. And then he says also, we're to give preference to one another in honor. To seek to outdo one another. If there's to be any competition here among us, it's not to get to the snack table first to get the best pick on whatever goodies are there. And that's a competition that sometimes happens in churches. Potluck dinners. Let me get there first. No, if there's to be any competition in the church, it should be seeking to outdo one another in honoring other people. In other words, let's just make this a habit so that we enjoy honoring people. Gordon MacDonald, who was the man who wrote the book Going Deep that our vision team has been using, was a seminary student, and he had a chance to meet the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham personally because he was on campus there at Denver Seminary. And he was introduced to Dr. Graham. Billy, I'd like you to meet Gordon MacDonald. Now, Gordon MacDonald at that point will tell us he wasn't all that great a student. He says, I was a 24-year-old, scrawny, somewhat unpromising kid, struggling to pass basic seminary courses, and I was one of many being introduced to Billy Graham. What do I remember about that moment, he said. He said, he fixed his piercing eyes on me, extended his hand, and said, Mr. McDonald, it's an honor to meet you. Mr. McDonald? He thought that was his father. He addressed me, he says, as if I were a peer or someone who was even superior to him. It was a dignity. He says, the dignity of that moment. He says, for the space of about, I'm guessing, 10 seconds, he connected with me. And it seemed as if we were the only two people in the room. For weeks, he says, I bathed in the awesome moment in which this extraordinary man poured his value into me. That is honoring one another. When we pour our value into another. That's the good stuff that the Apostle Paul says is the stuff that causes relationships to flourish. And then he continues with a list of those attributes of authentic discipleship. There's more here than we can ever go through, but if you look at the list, they're right here listed for you in this piece of scripture. But I'll just read them again, that these attributes of authentic discipleship, masks off discipleship, is that we don't lag in diligence. We're fervent. We feel deeply in our spirits. We serve the Lord. We rejoice in hope. We persevere. We get through the tribulation, the struggles of our lives. We're devoted as a people to prayer. We contribute to the needs of others. And hospitality, that's a big deal for us. We want people to feel welcome. All of that sounds like it's pretty good stuff. Stuff to which we are gladly wanting to glue ourselves. I want to be married to that kind of stuff. How about you? But then Paul does, he's a little tricky in this. He changes gears. And he now calls us to an agape-driven evangelistic venture. Loving our enemies. Uh-oh. You can sit down now. It's getting late. But I can't sit down now. Because if I don't deal with this, I would not be faithful to the text. Bless those, Paul says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is the deep truth that the Holy Spirit calls us to live out. Last week when we prayed for those that were struggling in Iraq and Syria because of ISIS, Andy called us to pray. He says we need to pray not only for the people who are being persecuted, we need to pray for the people of ISIS. That's the deep power. And it's pretty easy for us to pray at this distance. We'll say, okay, we'll pray for ISIS. We know it's an evil, they're doing evil things. But they're, each one of them, people that were created by our God. And our God has a deep love for every one of them. I can say now, I don't want to take any revenge on these people. But look at the person on the screen, James Foley. Consider yourself now to be the parents of James Foley, who was beheaded by ISIS last week. Bless and do not curse. What in the world are you talking about? This is a love. This is the deep power of love. This is the love to which Jesus calls us. This is the love that Jesus models on the cross. He could have cursed them all and jumped down and said, forget it. But he didn't. He says, I know. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I know that these are people that you love. I love them too. They've hurt many people, but I am willing to do whatever it takes to bring about their salvation, their release. Or think about the struggles in Ferguson, Missouri. Think of yourself being the family of Michael Brown, who was shot and killed by the police, and a great uproar, not only there in Ferguson, but has been felt throughout our nation. How quickly do we want to bless the person, the police officer who has killed our son? We don't want to do that. And I want to say, this is not an instantaneous thing. This is a journey that we're on. This is not something that I just snap my fingers and all of a sudden I start to love where I once was hating. No, that's a journey. And we submit ourselves to this kind of love, this kind of journey. And when I do, I've entered into the deep power of the cross. Some of you, well, before I mention that, I wanted to mention that revenge, which is something that we, at some level, we value revenge more than we think. We think about how to get even with people at times. We dream about it. He says, that's not what you should be dreaming about. Dream about how to bring about reconciliation. You see, revenge doesn't solve anything. And it does not produce justice. Because biblical justice is the restoration of a relationship, not getting even. We're really messed up when we think, I want justice for my son, Michael. If you're talking biblically, you are saying, I want to be able to work it out so that I love the person and I can treat with kindness the person who killed my son. You see, you're talking another language right now. It's the language of the kingdom. When we treat someone as a valuable human being, we create the scene for restoration and true biblical justice, no matter how much they've hurt us. Some of you have heard me tell the story of my old friend, Lori Post. Lori Post is a lawyer here in New Jersey. He worked in the prosecutor's office. He worked as a public defender. And then he got the news from Georgia one day that his son-in-law had killed his daughter. Can you imagine? And he was angry, rightfully so. And from the anger, he went into a deep depression. And all he wanted was for his son-in-law to pay, and to pay dearly, for what he had done to his daughter, to his family. But his depression got deeper and deeper. And he sought counsel, and he learned that it was his hatred of his son-in-law that was causing more trouble for him than being able to get on the road to forgiveness. And so he began a journey. And he started a group here in New Jersey that's known as now Murder Victims Families for Reconciliation. Because eventually he was able to forgive his son-in-law, and eventually he was able to embrace him and to truly love him. No, they weren't necessarily best buddies. But he really forgave him. And he said, in all of the bitterness, I was more of a prisoner than he was. So I needed to stop that. That's what Jesus is saying here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's not just for them. It's for you. It's for all of the community. Can you imagine now being the parents of Ashlyn Cook and the girl who was driving the car? You might want to get revenge at that truck driver who crossed the line. He didn't do it intentionally. But there's still a deep hatred that starts to well up in us. And we want to get our revenge. And God, into that very crevice between people, begins to pour His grace and says, that's not going to help you. It's not going to heal your community. It's only when we learn how to bless those who have hurt us that the healing really starts to happen. And that's what happened for Lori. That's why he founded Murder Victims Families for Reconciliation. And he fought against the death penalty. I fought alongside of him here in New Jersey till the death penalty was eradicated from this state. That is justice. That is love, which forgives rather than seeks revenge. That's the love that rebuilds a community. And some of you might be saying, yeah, but you don't know my neighbor. You don't know what was done to me. And I don't. But God does. And I'll say this pointedly, God does not want to punish them. God wants to redeem them. That's the nature of agape. So the call of God's Spirit to His church is this. Glue yourselves to this kind of love. Get in its path and learn its ways. Desire peace and desire justice the way God defines it. It'll heal your soul. And it's one step to healing the bruised and broken soul of this world for which Jesus laid down His life. Let's stay glued to this good stuff and let it bring its healing about. Lord, this is unnatural for us, but it's very natural for You. So we're here as Your students, as Your disciples. Thank You for sharing this with us. Thank You for modeling it for us. Now, empower us by Your Holy Spirit to live this way for the healing of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we sing a hymn together that we have not, you'll know that.